And yet our theme for this season of Easter is Servant King. And we're looking at how Jesus is both the ultimate servant and the ultimate king. And they just seem to not go together at all, don't they? These are opposing kind of forces, and yet Jesus manages to be both. Now, in Jesus' time, there was an emperor. Do you remember what he was called by any chance, Josh? I think you do, because you pretended to be him at Christmas. It's forgotten. Yeah, it was. Oh, yeah, you did. Anyway, Augustus. And he was the one that loved the old census, didn't he? He was always doing that, taking a census. He loved it. And he not only loved taking census, but he wrote books about the censuses that he had taken. But that wasn't the only strange thing going on in his mind. The emperors at the time considered themselves to be, and this you will find interesting, gods. Weird, huh? In fact, they considered themselves a word that you down the front, some of you will be familiar with, and maybe some out there, demigods. And that reminds us of a very, very popular series that you might find on a popular streaming service right now. And we're going to watch a little clip from that. In the clip, Percy Jackson, his mum tells him a secret that she has never told him about who he is. Dun, dun, dun. Go. The interesting thing here is that Augustus also thought that he was a demigod. The emperors believed that they were the descendants of Venus. Aphrodite is the other word for her, the god of love, beauty, and prosperity. And they were very happy for the Jews to continue saying, you know, you can worship who you like as long as they also acknowledged that the Emperor Caesar Augustus was also worthy of praise and adoration. And the problem was that they weren't really allowed to just worship God. They had to pay tribute as well. And if they didn't want to, then they met with a lot of opposition. They had to worship him, they had to pay taxes, and they achieved this through this peace in the nation of, in the kind of in the empire, through fear and death. And they governed through brutality. So they lived under this man who believed he was a demigod. And in this culture of oppression, of being pushed down, of told what to do, the disciples have this conversation with Jesus. So the youth are going to come up. And they're going to be acting out the words of Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And in this scene, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, when you come into your kingdom, when you overthrow this man, when you become king, when you have all the power and authority, we want this. Now, James and John are pictured here scrambling for the places of power in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom that they anticipate will come with a new government, where Jesus will really show off his power. And the disciples are really aware of the power that Jesus has. They've seen the miracles that he's done. They know the power that he has. And they anticipate this is going to now come into its fullness. And they will see, I don't know, Jesus calling down stuff on their enemies. They will form a new government. They will rule the world. In a sense, they're asking to be maybe chancellor and foreign secretary. Or if it was in a school, Jesus might be the head teacher, and they're asking to be the head of Key Stage 3 and the head of Key Stage 4. And Jesus says to them something I might say, like, well, you don't really know what you're asking for, as in, do you really want that? But Jesus puts it another way. He says these strange words. He says, can you drink the cup that I drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they both readily answer, I think, without even thinking, we can. Because in their minds, they're so, the reality that they can see coming is so fixed, they perhaps don't even stop to think what Jesus might mean by a cup and a baptism. Perhaps the only baptism they're aware of so far has been John's baptism. Can I be baptized? Well, yes, I can do that. In the Old Testament, of course, if they would have been aware that it talks about the cup of God's wrath. It's a metaphor for the judgment of God on humanity when they rebel against him. In Isaiah 51, God speaks of the cup of wrath of God, that the people have drunk from it all the suffering that they have experienced. But in Isaiah 51, you don't only get this idea of what you're experiencing is part of God's punishment, but you also get this promise that the cup will one day be removed forever. So this idea that punishment and suffering and pain is one day going to be removed forever. In our world, we're all too well aware of suffering, injustice, war, discrimination, selfishness. The list goes on. And as we consider the effects of a world that thinks it can take what it wants, it doesn't need to listen to anybody. God, who is God, and how does he have any rights to tell us what to do? Jesus on the cross took upon himself, like a drink, the suffering of the world. And the baptism Jesus talks about won't be in water, but in death. The word baptism comes from the word to plunge. It's this idea of a ship sinking under the water. And we often mention that when we baptize people. Jesus will sink below. He will be submerged, a bit like Jonah in the fish, but this time it won't be a fish. He will be submerged or overwhelmed by evil. Jesus says, can you drink the cup of suffering? And are you willing to be overcome even to death? When the other 10 disciples hear what James and John have asked, it says they're indignant. They can't believe what's been said, but it wasn't that long ago in the Gospels that we read that they were squabbling for that same thing to happen to them. Jesus says in chapter 10, I'll read the words again from verse 42. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And we saw the youth illustrate that by kneeling down. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' disciples knew, probably like we do, how the world worked and works. How can it work any other way? How can you have a victory over someone without overwhelming or overcoming them? How can you live in peace without subduing those who are against peace? The disciples, again, remember, live under a man who thinks he is God, who can destroy the whole nation with a single word, or equally can help them prosper and be successful. Jesus says, my kingdom, although powerful, and they've seen this up close in his miracles, he can, after all, raise the dead. My kingdom doesn't work like that. If you want to be great in it, you must serve. And if you want to be number one, the emperor or king, you must be the slave of all. And as we thought at the beginning, this all seems totally impossible. How can you be the king of all and the slave of all at the same time? In the Chronicles of Narnia, you're probably aware of the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in that story, Aslan gives his life for Edmund. He's been captured by the false queen. Aslan wins back Edmund through giving his life in Edmund's place. And Jesus, though, gave his life for many. It's the same for us, that he would have given his life even if there was just one. Even if there was just you. If you were the only person, Jesus would have died for you. But the disciples and the crowd who welcome him and us perhaps struggle to understand this. And it is Easter morning that helps us understand how this act of servanthood and vulnerability does not mean that Jesus is weak or loses or is overcome. In reality, he is still the king and nothing can overwhelm him, not even death. We're going to sing again the children's song, Jesus is the King. And then we're going to have another reading. So I'm going to invite the band up. Well, you probably sat through enough Palm Sunday services to be celebrating Jesus as the true King. But actually, this part of our passion play is one drenched in grief and loneliness. And it's hard for us to grasp that sometimes, isn't it? We're so excited in church about Jesus and the King, and he is the King. But at this point, there is deep grief and loneliness for Jesus. Into Jerusalem, Jesus heads, the city of the kings. He's humble and gentle, and he goes not with a sword, not to crush the enemy with a mighty army, but all the time he's coming closer to death, where he will give his life as a ransom for many. In Matthew's account, he of course looks to Zechariah. Matthew's always saying, isn't he, as we know, it says this in the prophets. And Matthew writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. But he is lowly and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And right back here in Zechariah, we see that picture of someone righteous and victorious. The king comes, and yet he is lowly and riding on a donkey. Jesus demonstrates practically his humble nature. He talks of his gentleness, and he comes not with the sword, but he comes with tears. Verse 41 of what we've just read says this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." And Jesus weeps tears of compassion. He knows the rejection that's coming, the consequences to himself and for the people who reject him. Without accepting Jesus, the people reject his way. It isn't many years afterwards that they rise to fight Rome and are crushed beyond belief by the people who think they have a right to rule because they are gods. Rejecting Jesus, they reject their own God. Jesus, not a demigod, but fully human and fully God. We see those two sort of seemingly opposing things again. Servant, king, human, God. All found in Jesus. Fully God, he gives his life to free creation from the evil that it is so entwined in. Jesus died, we know, no amount of power can bully people into being kind or compassionate or gentle or loving. You can bully people with power into being submissive, maybe even obedient, but you cannot bring true peace to their hearts. Bullying and power and bombs cannot bring reconciliation in one's heart to the brothers and sisters that have murdered your family. No amount of power in that direction can do what's needed to be done. And today, as we look at Palm Sunday, we remember that Jesus comes once more and asks us to recognize who he is. He comes gentle and he comes humble, full of patience, love, and mercy, and invites us to leave our life, to leave it behind where we think we are the king of our lives, and instead to follow his way. He says, come, follow me. It's the way of everlasting or abundant life. It's the way of true peace, true joy, hope, security, and purpose, even in the face of death. If we acknowledge him, we come and we say, I don't always get it right. I can't sort this out myself. And we ask him in his mercy to come, remove our sin, to free us from all that entangles us, and to live for him. And living for him might lead to death, but as it says in Romans, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Just like nothing could stop Jesus being ultimately King, Lord of the universe, nothing can stop us knowing his love when we choose to follow him as our King. So we're going to respond now in prayer. And hopefully our kids are going to be as quiet as they can just for this, but who knows? Let's try and pray. So let's just bow our heads a minute. Father God, we want to pray for a closer union with you, to know you in your glory and in your suffering. Jesus, you are the everlasting God. You are almighty, powerful, Lord of all, and yet in tenderness you come to us. In tender love towards the human race, you came to save us, to take on our flesh, to suffer rejection, even to death on the cross. Jesus, grant us that we may follow the example of your patience and humility. May we be partakers of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns today. True and humble King, hailed by the crowd as Messiah, grant us the faith to know you and love you, that we may be found beside you on the way of the cross. Gracious Father, today have mercy on those that are caught in conflict of earthly and spiritual powers. May your people in these places and places of power honor you as peacemakers and servants in a broken and dark world. May they and us shine like stars in a universe that is so dark as we hold out the gift of life to all who will accept it. Amen.